Hi, my name's Sue Berdulis, and I'm the director of the Camrio Healing Rooms. I want to welcome everyone to our eighth and final session on our series of Psalm 1 entitled Choices Determine Destiny. Tonight's lesson is entitled Your Choice Between Two Ways. In life, each one of us is confronted with two fundamental choices. These choices are clearly seen in Psalm 1, in the garden when we see the two trees, and in a garden on Calvary when we see Jesus hanging between two men. And these two men have these two fundamental choices represented to them. After that, we're going to take a look at the two fundamental choices in the very first verse of Psalm 1. And at the very end, we'll have a personalized declaration that we'll be making of Psalm 1, followed by Wes Gorosby's song that he has went ahead and written on Psalm 1. So welcome. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you have taught us in this Psalm 1 series. Help us in applying what we have learned to the choices we make every day in our life. Strengthen us to choose your way and not our own way. Tonight we ask you that you fill us with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Help us to labor in our prayers fervently for ourselves and others so that we may stand perfect and complete and all of your will, God. Amen. Choices, choices, choices. Every day we are confronted with choices, and every choice we make affects our destiny in life. In Psalm 1, God clearly presents us with two fundamental choices, the choice of going God's way or the choice of going the way of the ungodly, which is our way or the way of Satan. These two choices have two entirely different destinations. One way leads to eternal life and the other way leads to eternal death. Psalm 1, as discussed in previous sessions, draws our attention to the very beginning of time where Adam and Eve were presented with these basic two fundamental choices that we see in Psalm 1. A choice between two trees that represented two very different spiritual realities. The name of one tree was called the Tree of Life. Just as its name stated, it represented life, and it had the ability to impart life. Not just any old life, but the life of God himself and his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is always the physical manifestation of God, and that is why we see actually the tree of life representing Jesus Christ in the garden. The tree of life, Jesus Christ, was and still is God's number one choice for you and I, for mankind. The name of the other tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just as its name is stated, it opened the door for not only good, but for evil to come into the world, something God never intended or planned for mankind or for the world. The tree was man's choice for himself. Adam and Eve ignored God's command and chose what they decided. They chose what was good, what they thought was good for themselves. But they were in for quite a surprise because they encountered lots of evil. When they chose to go their own way, they came into the knowledge of the law of God, which judged them and mankind from God's standard of holiness, apart from God's grace, apart from Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve came under the influence of Satan, under the influence of ungodly counsel when they made their choice to eat from the forbidden tree. They disobeyed God's love commandment that was there for their protection so that they would not encounter evil, would not encounter death. And we all know that the judgment for their sin and any sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." Doesn't Romans 6:23 really describe these two trees? The wages of sin is death. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what had happened if you ate it? Death. And it says here in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the tree of life was the gift of God. There it was standing in the Garden of Eden. But man, Adam and Eve, chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This vase here represents what Adam and Eve's spirit man looked like before they sinned. Their life was filled with the very life of God Himself. But the moment that they chose to disobey God's commandment, the light within them went out. And what happened was they encountered darkness in their spirit man. They encountered death. So when we are born into this world, our spirit man doesn't look like it could have if Adam and Eve had not sinned, but rather our spirit man looks like this. This represents our spirits devoid of the life of God. When Adam and Eve made that choice, their union with God was completely severed. So we have death came in, flooded their lives, and it flooded all of their descendants' lives, which goes way down to you and I, and it came in to the world. All the evil that you see in the world stemmed from this one choice that Adam and Eve made from eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The carnage of evil is everywhere today. There are broken lives and broken marriages, shootings, killings happening worldwide. We see them in schools now, churches, marketplaces, everywhere it's happening. Wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters, floods, fires, earthquakes, and just recently we had the cyclone in Mozambique killing many people. All forms of sicknesses and diseases are increasing, causing people to be crippled and not enter into the very life that God has designed for them. All of God's creation has been affected by this evil that entered in through the first Adam who chose to go his own way. As people continue to choose for themselves what they believe is good or evil, rather than following God's standard, His word, evil will continue to escalate until Christ returns. But you and I, we have a choice of whether or not we will perpetuate evil and death through our own lives by accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ and His instructions, His commandments of love to us. Roman numeral 2, God's choice, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. In Psalm 1, God exhorts you not to follow in the steps of the first Adam, but to follow in the footsteps of the blessed man, Jesus Christ. Let's all declare Psalm 1, verse 1 out loud together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Going God's way begins by receiving Jesus Christ into our heart, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But it's imperative that in every decision we make every day that we continue to choose Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, rather than choosing for yourself what you think is good or evil. And the only way you know God's way, as we've learned in this lesson, and have the courage and strength to follow it, is by meditating on God's word day and night and praying it. In the beginning, God presented mankind with the gift of Jesus Christ, the tree of life, which stood in the midst of the Garden of Eden. In the beginning of the book of Psalms, God's miniature Bible, God prophetically presents you and I with the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, the tree of life. Just like, you know, I've discussed with you these last 7 weeks in our study of Psalm 1. Jesus Christ is the only way to God for mankind to enter back into the Garden of Eden, where the cherubim, remember that from last week, where he stood with his flaming sword guarding the way of the tree of life? Jesus, he took the flaming sword on the tree of Calvary. Do you guys remember him getting pierced? He took it in his side on our behalf, on the behalf of our sin, mankind's sin. And he did this to make a way for you and I to enter back in to the garden, the place, the heavenly garden, the place where he resides, into his presence, the presence of our heavenly Father. The only solution to mankind's greatest problem, sin, and its punishment of death, is Jesus Christ. In the garden, as Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree, sin and death entered into the world. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, paid mankind's sin debt in a garden, on a tree, the tree of Calvary. John 19:41 says this, "Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden." I had never seen that before. So here we have the first Adam falling into sin in a garden concerning a tree, and Jesus Christ, the last Adam, in a garden, providing redemption for mankind's sin on a tree. At Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ with what? A tree, an evergreen tree, representing the everlasting life that's in Jesus Christ. One of my girlfriends, what she does with her Christmas tree is they decorate it and all for Christmas, representing the everlasting life of Jesus Christ. And after Christmas is done, she starts to prepare for Easter, when we celebrate Jesus going to the cross and dying on the tree of Calvary. So she takes her Christmas tree and cuts off all the branches, and she does this every year, and she has this trunk, and she lets it dry out. And then she forms it into a cross at Easter. For me, this is a beautiful picture of the tree of life, Jesus Christ, giving his life, dying on the tree of Calvary, so that you and I could have eternal life. Roman numeral 3, three trees on Calvary's hill. In a garden, once again, on Calvary's hill, stood three tree crosses. In the midst of these three tree crosses stood the tree of life, stood Jesus Christ. On either side of Jesus hung two thieves being punished for their crime, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. These two men represent the fundamental choice of mankind, just like we see in Psalm 1, the choice of going your own way, which leads to death, or the choice of going God's way, Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. Both of these criminals hanging on either side of Jesus heard the crowd. They heard the same crowd. The people, the rulers, the soldiers, mocking Jesus, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Ooh, one of the criminals hanging on the tree thought, "That sounds right." He believed what everyone was saying about Jesus Christ. And he adds in, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." His choice regarding who Jesus Christ was led him to everlasting death, just like Adam and Eve's choice led them to death. Psalm 1:6 says this, "The way of the ungodly, if you choose the way without God, without Jesus Christ, you shall perish." The other criminal hanging on the tree on the other side of Jesus Christ realized his sin. He came in agreement with the truth about who Jesus Christ was. His choice led him to everlasting life. Luke 23:40 through 41, record what this criminal says. He rebuked the other guy that was hanging on the tree that had just joined the mockery of the crowd. And he says, "Do you not even fear God?" Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What was Jesus' response to this man? Luke 23:43 records Jesus' response. "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What's paradise? It's the heavenly garden. His choice allowed him to enter in to eternal life. He was hanging on a tree of death, the first death, physical death, but because of his choice, he entered in to eternal life. What is your choice regarding Jesus Christ? Will you choose life, eternal life, or will you choose death, eternal death? God's will for your life is that you believe in Jesus Christ, his name, and be adopted back into his family. Ephesians 1:5 through 6 says this, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Don't you love that? It's God's good pleasure. It's his will. And he takes pleasure in inviting you back into his family through his son, Jesus Christ, to the praise, the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Roman numeral 4 in Christ. Right before we began this series in January, I was walking out of the Nashville airport to go visit my son. And I'm meditating on Psalm 1 as I'm dragging my luggage and just thinking about it inside. And all of a sudden, this little word starts popping out and, you know, getting highlighted in my mind, the word "in." And I'm going, "God, I've never saw that before." And it just changed. It kind of gave direction for this whole study. And I saved it to last, but this is why I called it Choices Determine Destiny. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 and verse 2 of Psalm 1, emphasizing this word "in" that stood out that day. "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So God gives us a choice in Psalm 1 in the very first two verses of whether we want to take our place in Jesus Christ by meditating in His Word day and night, or we can take a place that's totally separated from being in Christ and in His Word, which is basically, and no one really wants to think about this in our choices, is taking our place in Satan, okay? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly is speaking about somebody that is ungodly counsel is counsel that does not include or consider Jesus Christ and His Word. And that's why we get all the evil in this world. Once you take your place in Jesus Christ, meditating on His Word day and night, you'll be able to live in your true identity in Jesus Christ. In your character description of verse 1 in Psalm 1. So if you look at Psalm 1, verse 1 a little bit differently as you read this, think about it as, this is who I am in Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's not who I am. Nor do I sit in the path of sinners. Nor do I stand in the path of sinners. Nor do I sit in the seat of the scornful. That's not my identity, so I'm not going to be there. Did you know that Jesus Christ began His Sermon on the Mount with a character description of the blessed man? The same way Psalm 1 begins, just different wording. The character description that Jesus gave in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10, is known as the Beatitudes. Each Beatitude begins just like Psalm 1 begins. Blessed is. And we have 8 Beatitudes that Jesus describes. I would have loved to have actually spent more weeks on this Psalm 1 just to go into the Beatitudes, because they parallel Psalm 1 very well and complement it. But we just didn't have the time for it this time. Maybe if I write a book, right? Roman numeral 5, walking in the counsel of Christ, not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let us take a look at verse 1, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornfuls. Not walking in the counsel of the ungodly is echoed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:5, when he says that those who are in Jesus Christ live according to the Spirit, and do not set their minds on the things of the flesh, the things of death. Why? Because there's a holy union that we have with the mind of Christ, enabling us to think God thoughts, to be spiritually minded. The evidence of godly thoughts is life. It's peace. You need to have your mind constantly renewed to God's Word through your meditation on it day and night, allowing it to impart the life of Christ where death once reigned. As you do this, you'll be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, "And don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? So that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It's that you be healed 100%. It's that you would prosper in your finances. It's that your relationships would be made whole, that there would be light and love in every aspect of your life. That's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we get there? By being transformed day by day through our meditation on the Word of God, not conforming ourselves to the way the world thinks, just like that criminal that was hanging next to Jesus. He heard all the mocking that was happening. Jesus Christ, if you were really God, why didn't you just go ahead and, you know, save yourself and save us? Sometimes when things don't go right, what do? We say similar things. God, if you're really God, why didn't you do this X, Y, Z in my life? And just then we've departed from the living God and his word for us. What we need to do instead of doing that is going back and declaring and decreeing the word of God and asking his help and his strength so that we hold fast the confession of our faith. Question: do you know that you have the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we have the mind of Christ. Did you know that God exhorts you to think just like he thinks? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What does it look like to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 gives us a good picture of that. I'll just read a portion of Colossians 3, beginning with verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Who's the new man? Jesus Christ, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Walking worthy of the calling of who you are in Jesus Christ is the way that you walk, not according to the counsel of the ungodly. Roman numeral 6, stands in Christ, not in the path of sinners. As you walk according to God's word, you'll find yourself standing more and more in the path of righteousness and not in the path of sinners where you once stood. There are only two paths in life, the path of life and the path of death. The path of the righteous, which leads to life, and the path of the unrighteous, the ungodly, which leads to death. And you get to choose which pathway you're on. Jesus Christ is on the pathway of righteousness. Satan is the one that would love to escort you down the path, the sinner's path. Too often we don't understand the gravity of our decisions. No one wants to stand with Satan. So we don't think when we make a choice that's against God that we're really standing with Satan himself. I saw this really clearly in the passage years ago, and it's just always has stood out in my mind. And it happens the week before Jesus is crucified. They come to get Jesus, and they say, you know, they've just gotten out of this time, Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they go, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus, knowing that if he stood in his identity, he would be crucified. And he says, "I am he." Peter, though, in that same chapter, they come to him and says, "Are you one of his disciples?" And he says, "I am not." And it actually says these words right after that. It says that Peter was standing with them. Who was Peter standing with? He was standing under the influence of Satan and ungodly counsel. He was standing in the path of sinners. Where was Jesus standing when he stood in his identity? He stood in the path of righteousness. In Psalm 1, verse 6, it says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." He walked it himself in a very difficult situation. So in 1 Timothy 6:12, when it says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you're called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses," it says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ." And what did Jesus Christ do? He even did this. He witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What is the good confession? It's the Word of God. Choosing to agree with the Word no matter what anything else that transpires in front of you, no matter what anyone else says. Adam and Eve, can you imagine the demonic influence that came over them, the darkness that shadowed them to cause them to their mind to be skewed so that they couldn't really think clearly? It says that the God of this age has put a veil, has blinded the minds. And I wondered if that's what happened to Adam and Eve, that some way that their mind was blinded, so that they're just going like, "Yes, yeah, Satan, whatever you want. You want all my goods? You want my gold, my silver?" You know? And sometimes when we make decisions, we just do it blindsided like that. And that's why Jesus, when we see how he fought temptation in the wilderness, it was through prayer and fasting. In the Garden of Gethsemane, how was he able to carry through with his main job assignment in life, to be crucified on the cross? He prayed and prayed, and the disciples, like Peter, ended up falling asleep. And I'm not saying, you know, that any of us, you know, would ever have to go through what Jesus did, but we do all in different degrees. And one of the keys to being able to triumph and walk down in the path of righteousness, to stand in the path of righteousness, is prayer and much prayer and continued prayer and standing on the Word of God and continuing to stand on the Word of God. Ephesians 6:10 tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It's only by standing in Christ, standing in our true identity, standing in the character description of who we are, believing it and obeying it, thinking it, saying it, hearing it, walking in it, standing in it, sitting in it. Roman numeral 7, sits in the heavenly places, not in the seat of scoffers. That's the last phrase of verse 1, Psalm 1. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Why would you want to sit in the seat of the scornful when you have been given a first-class seat in heaven, far above every principality, power, might, and dominion? That seat was purchased by Jesus' precious blood. That seat comes with many rights and many privileges of yours. This seat far outweighs anything you would ever get on one of the best airlines on the earth. Everyone's like, "I would love to fly first class." As a Christian, you get to fly first class in heavenly places. Let's not whine. We have a heavenly seat. We're seated in Christ. Ephesians 1:20. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:4 through 6. But God, because of his great love in which he loved us, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's something you can go home and you can meditate on, have it your vision of where you are truly seated in life. Do you know why Jesus is seated triumphantly as king and priest in the heavenly places? John 19:30 tells us, his work is finished, and you are seated in the finished work of the cross. This means that you get to declare the end before you actually see it here on earth. You get to declare the end from the beginning, Romans 4:17. God gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. So you sit up with Jesus in the heavenly places. For him, it's already reality that you're whole and healed, your family's whole and healed. So you just get to call out what he is declaring and what he's saying, and you get to pray from that position as you're praying in Camrio healing rooms, as you're praying in your homes. You get to declare what has already been finished through Jesus' victorious work of the cross. I'll throw this in. When it says, by his stripes you were healed, were healed, that's past tense. But I have. What do you have? I have the life of Jesus Christ in me. I have the Word of God that's eternal, that will never fade away. I have what Jesus says I have, and I will do what he calls me to do, for I am united with him. Sitting in the seat of scoffers goes way beyond sitting in the economy class of an airplane. This seat is one of the lowest places on earth a person could ever be seated. It is not only using your mouth to completely contradict and mock Jesus Christ in his way, but it's sitting down on Satan's throne, ruling and reigning with Satan himself, accusing and condemning others. That's a way to picture it next time you want to complain or accuse or condemn. Sitting in the seat leads to eternal death. Matthew 27:36-37. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. I just wanted to cover one more time this word delight, because when it tells us to delight ourselves in the Word of God, that is so key. When you enter in and you're reading the Word and praying the Word, allow yourself to feel great pleasure and delight. Job 22:25-26 says this, yes, the Almighty will be your gold and precious silver, for then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. And something I hadn't covered so far, and I wanted to throw it in, but we know about fruit bearing. It comes from a life of abiding in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In Psalm 1:3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, which bears fruit in its season. Abiding in Jesus Christ, one of the main activities of abiding in Jesus Christ is there's two components. You abide in Christ. That means one of the main things you do is talking with Jesus Christ and allowing Christ to abide in you. That means you receiving and listening and allowing his word to go deep into your heart. And out of that union comes fruit, okay? So in John 15:2, it says you're going to bear more fruit. Verse 8, John 15:8, You're going to bear much fruit. John 15, 16, I chose you that your fruit should remain. And then I have a couple scripture there that as you abide in Jesus Christ, your prayer life is going to be dramatically affected. And John 15, 7 says, if you're going to abide with Christ, whatever you desire and when you ask in prayer, it shall be done. Wow, that's a deep way of going deep in prayer is by abiding in Christ. In John 15, 16, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That comes from the abiding relationship with our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. What kind of fruit do we bear? We bear inward fruit, where are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But we also bear outward fruit, and there's many verses that talk about that, John 4, 36. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruits for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Let's all stand. What we're going to do is we're going to declare what I have written out as a personalization of Psalm 1, a declaration. So you can declare Psalm 1 just like it is, or you can insert your name in it, and then I just paraphrase to add what we have learned in this course about Psalm 1 to just make it come maybe a little bit more alive of what we have studied. And then after that, we will sing Psalm 1 together. So let's start. Declaration of Psalm 1. My life is in Jesus Christ, in the blessed man. Therefore, I choose to walk in God's wisdom and counsel for every decision, rather than in the counsel of the ungodly, those who ignore God's word and ways. I choose to stand in the full armor of God, in the path of his righteousness, rather than the path of sinners, those who do not know the way, the truth, and the life. I choose to take my seat in Christ in the heavenly places, rather than in the seat of those who doubt and mock my Lord and Savior. Because I have discovered that my greatest delight is in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, I meditate on his word day and night, talking with him about all he has said and done. I am like the tree of life, created in his image and likeness, planted by his rivers of living water, drinking in his never-ending supply of love, bearing the everlasting fruit of his character and his works. My leaves turn to face the sun, soaking in his goodness and grace. Hence, I am blessed and prosperous in whatever I do. Unfortunately, those who have not chosen this life that Jesus offers are like a dried-up tumbleweed, driven and tossed by the winds. In the day of judgment, they will be burned in the lake of fire. And here on this earth, they won't find pleasure among those who believe the truth. The way of the righteous leads to everlasting life with God. The way of the unrighteous leads to everlasting death. So you can take that home and declare that. And it's very important that you do it out loud. And